This morning's scripture is Psalm 112, verses 1 through 9. Praise the Lord. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delights in his commands. Their children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in their houses, and their righteousness endures forever. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for those who are gracious and compassionate and righteous. Good will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. Surely the righteous will never be shaken. They will be remembered forever. They will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Their hearts are secure. They will have no fear. In the end, they will look in triumph on their foes. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Their horn will be lifted high in honor. The word of God for the people of God.
Amen. Friends, last week I encouraged you to do two things. I encouraged you to look at your calendar to think about generosity of your time and talent, and then I ask you to look at your checkbook to think about, or your bank account, to think about your generosity of your resources. And then I said to you, we're going to send you a card in the mail this week, and hopefully everybody got one. If you didn't get one, look in the pew in front of you. There should be one, or if you've got chairs in front of you, they're going to be in the pew behind you. And that there's going to be an envelope and a card looks just like this. Yesterday, Karen and I sat down, and we had a conversation. Frankly, it didn't take that long, because over the years, we've really become of one mind about giving and the joy of giving. And so we took a look at, you know, what our income is, and we took a look at what we're currently giving, and we figured out that we could increase our giving by about $15 a week and over what we've been doing. And so we wrote that total number down, what we give plus that additional, and we put on the card, and today I'm putting our card on the altar. And I'm inviting you to do the same thing. And it's important for two reasons. It's important because we, as a couple, or you as an individual, if you're not married, I believe should just do that little review. But what's nice for us is this is a uniting conversation for us. It's another thing that my wife and I are doing together, something we both believe in, and it's very affirming because it wasn't an argument, it wasn't a fussing, it was just a conversation. And we said, are we agreed? That's what we want to do. Yes, we want to. We wrote it on the card. In fact, I was supposed to write on the card, and I forgot to. I thought I'd get to it later. And so when I woke up this morning, tucked inside my wallet was that card. And I thought, well, God bless my wife. There she is. Second reason is the finance committee will take all those cards, and we'll build a budget related to the numbers that are there. And that's called being responsible. So we invite you to do the card for those reasons, and your church needs you to do that. But more importantly, I think that we need to do it. And I wanted just to share that as a follow-up to last week's sermon before I preach this week's. Where we're going to talk about the legacy of generosity, generous legacies. I wonder if you'd bow your heads and pray for me and with me. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be to you acceptable. And I pray for the sermon itself, that this time would be well used and would be a blessing, and that you, O Lord, would speak to each of us in it. In Jesus' name, amen. I have some things in my life that remind me of people that have loved me and that I have loved. In a cupboard, it's kept in a cupboard because we only use it on rare occasions. We don't want it out all the time. I don't know about you, in our house, things that are out all the time tend to get broken over time. Do you have that problem? I've learned not to become attached to anything that we use a lot because it's just how things are. Things go. Things are finite. So there's a salt and pepper shaker that's in a cupboard because we don't want it to be broken because it reminds us of Mrs. Ireland. Mrs. Ireland was a woman that Karen and I knew when we were dating and who was very gracious to us. She was an elderly woman in the church that I grew up in. And she lived in a little humble apartment in Winchester, and she had attended the church I grew up in for as long as I knew and far longer. And we used to go into her apartment because Karen had met her separate from me. And when Karen and I started dating and later were engaged, we would go to her apartment and she would just give us wisdom about life. And she never said, I'm going to give you wisdom about life. You just showed up, and that's what would happen. And so we showed up her apartment from time to time. And one of the last times we saw her, she gave us a salt and pepper shaker, and they're gold. And when I see them, I'm reminded of how much she loved her husband and what a generous relationship she had with her husband. And how she spoke of him so warmly, even though he had been dead for decades by the time that I met her. And she spoke of the love that they had for each other and how they used to learn to forgive to each other. And she said, never go to bed, never let the sun go down on your anger. And she gave us advice about what it meant to live in a loving relationship. And I thought about think about the generosity of her life every time I see that salt and pepper shaker. They're not worth much, but they're just little reminders of her legacy. Upstairs in our bedroom, is my grandmother's end table, which sits beside our bed. And that table is there because it was given to me at the time of my grandmother's death, and it's not probably worth a whole lot. But when I see it, I remember my grandparents and the legacy they gave me. I remember walking into their home and the smell of that home and the warmth of that home, especially the older she got, the warmer the home became. But her warmth. As a boy, I used to go and pull weeds at my grandmother's house, and I always remember thinking how hard I worked and, you know, just, oh. And my grandmother would actually pay me, which was a remarkable thing because, as I learned later as an adult, she was not an extravagant woman with money. In fact, she overpaid me whenever I worked there. I used to think that she underpaid me, but now I'm an adult. I look back on who I was then. Wow, did she overpay me for the work I did. Work that had to be supervised and monitored. But I think about their faith. They were Baptists, very dedicated to their church. And I think about their life and the way they open up their homes to all of us, and the home to all of us. And I just think about that legacy of who, all that they are, and I won't tell you all that they are. We don't have that much time. And whenever I see that little end table, I think about that. In my office, there's a little cross made out of child's beads. You know those beads you can, kids use, multicolored beads they weave together? It's in the shape of a cross. I've told you about it before, probably. It was made by Don Aiken, who was a young man who grew up in this church. And before he graduated from high school, died of cancer. He remains one of the great heartaches of my ministry. His parents, the day of his funeral, we were having lunch in their home afterwards, and his mother gave me that little cross, said, you know, Don made this, and he enjoyed you so much. And Don one time gave me a subscription to Mad Magazine. Isn't that fantastic? He was reading Mad Magazine. I said, Don, I used to read Mad Magazine when I was a kid. And we started talking about Mad Magazine. And all of a sudden, like a month later, Mad Magazine started showing up. I was like, how did this get here? And a few months after that, his mom said, hey, did you get my son's gift to you? And I thought that was so funny. And whenever I look at that cross, I think about the generosity of Don's life. And I think about the generosity of his parents. And give me, is there any artifact of your child that if they died, you would be willing to part with? And I meant to do something with it. But it's just always remained in front of my computer screen. There's never a day that I look at that I don't think of them. And part of what I think about is how they've been able to hold the Christian faith in light of such a terrible loss. How do people do that? On days when my life feels dark, I look at that little child's cross that he wove. And it's, for me, a source of light. These are the legacies in my life, and I could name 100, probably 1,000 others. Do you have things like that in your life? Real question. Do you have things like that in your life? Yeah, me too. And I wonder if I will be such a thing in the lives of others. Will you be that in the lives of others? Will you be a point of light and hope and faith and love and generosity? Well, people, how will you be remembered? I think it's wise for Christians that if we would think about our legacies and whether we are leaving a generous legacy, I think it would help us live the life that Christ has in store for us. Billy Graham believes that. Billy Graham had this quote I ran across last week. He said, "Our days are numbered. One of the primary goals of our lives should be to prepare for our last day. The legacy we leave is not just in our possessions, but in the quality of our lives. What preparation should we be making now? The great waste in all of the earth, which cannot be recycled or reclaimed, is our waste of the time that God has given us each day." But how do you leave a generous legacy? How do you leave a life behind that people, when they remember it, they think, "Oh, wow, I remember when." And it's just a little source of light. Psalm 112 speaks to this. Interesting, Psalm 112 begins and ends the exact same way as Psalm 1. That doesn't have anything to do with the sermon, but I thought it was just interesting. Praise the Lord. What if your day began like that? Don't you like the way this person writes? They just start, "Praise the Lord." Hey, say that with me. Praise the Lord. Yeah, somebody over here got it right. You know, many of us read that like Methodists, but somebody over there. Thank you. So let's get the Methodists, like the old-timey Methodists. They used to say it loud and boldly. Say those three words with me. Ready? One, two, three. Praise the Lord. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in His commands. Think about how many times we think of God's commands like an oppressive burden. But not the righteous. The righteous find great delight in His commands. Their children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Happy are those who fear the Lord. Here, happiness is found in orienting life to the purposes of God. When it says that the righteous fear the Lord, it does not mean that they are afraid of the Lord. So often when Christians today read this, they're like, "I don't want to fear the Lord." That's because you think the word fear has to do with Halloween. And it doesn't, biblically, usually. Now, sometimes people fear the Lord, like they're, "Oh, shoot." You know. And we have that in our lives. But that's different from fear. It's more conviction. Here, fear is this sense of respecting God so greatly, honoring God with your life so dearly, that our lives are fully aligned and that we find happiness in the alignment of our life to the life of God. That we want to be justified, meaning we want to be made right with God. And what does it mean to be made right with God? It means that we are aligned in every way. And so verse 4 and 5 say this, "Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright." And I want you to notice these words, "for those who are," I'm going to point to, and if when I point you'd read, that would be great. So here's how we do this. "For those who are gracious and compassionate and righteous." Goodwill, I'm sorry, I always say it wrong. "Good will come to those who are generous and lend freely." Now, I want to be careful about that "lend freely" in case you leave here and start co-signing on loans. That's not what this has in mind. It talks about being open postured, as we talked about last week. If you missed that sermon, you can go back and see it. But this idea of living a life that has an open posture to it. Who conduct their affairs with what? Justice. Look at these words. Who are gracious. Think about your life right now. Do these words describe your life? I've got to ask, do these words describe my life? Does this word describe your life? That you are a gracious person. That gracious means to give a gift freely, without thinking of what's in it for you. Are you gracious in your speech? Are you gracious in your actions? Do you assume typically the best about people or the worst? What's your default setting? Gracious and compassionate. Do you have empathy for others? You know, most common characteristic amongst generous people is not what they give to, it's the quality of empathy. There are studies that have shown this. Generous people are almost always empathetic people. They have the ability to place themselves in the position of others and ask themselves, what would I want? They are golden rule people in that way. Are you righteous? Do you delight in doing God's will? Or is doing God's will something that invades your life on occasion? Generous, an open postured life, justice. These are the words that are important to God. And friends, you may not be wealthy. See, here's what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that righteous people are wealthy. Why? Because you don't have to be materially wealthy to be gracious, compassionate, righteous, generous, and just. It's nice, isn't it? Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? Because that means everybody can participate equally. You can be a light in the darkness, and this is really the text. But even in darkness, light dawns. And remember how, in the Hebrew Bible, this image of light and darkness is found throughout the scripture. And then Jesus picked that up, and he said, listen, he raised it a notch. He said, hey, here's how it is. You are the what? You are the light of the world. You are. You. Each. He said anybody who followed him would become a light in the world. So when you go to work, if you're a Christ follower, you're a light where you work. When you walk out these doors and go into the world, you're a light in the world. And doesn't the world have a lot of darkness? You're the light in your home. You're the light with your kids. You're the light with your spouse. You're the light with your grandchildren. You're the light in the hospital room. You're the light everywhere you go. You're the light. But it's God's light in you that allows you to have this light of compassion and righteousness and graciousness and generosity and justice. But you may ask yourself, you may say to me, it's fair for you to ask this. You may be thinking it, Tom, does the light matter given how dark the world is? And the world's pretty dark, isn't it? Sometimes it feels pretty dark in your own life, but sometimes you just look around the world broadly. The violence we saw in the news this past week. Wasn't it interesting that there was a shooting in a school and there was no uproar? Did you notice that? There was no, in the press, there's no big, oh my goodness, there's been a school shooting. It's like, oh, there's been another school shooting. That's how anesthetized we are becoming to the violence in our society. Darkness. Does it matter? The light you light in the darkness, is the candle sufficient? Is the candle of your life even up to the task, given how vast the darkness is? And I want to say, I think it matters. I think it matters. I think every single act of compassion and generosity and love and justice matters in the world. It matters in the darkness more than in any other place. This past week, I put in the e-note this picture of the ambulance that is now in Bo, Sierra Leone. This is that ambulance I spoke of weeks ago, and we donated about $5,000, we as a church, and then I challenged some other churches to do the same, and they all rose the occasion. I had some of the emails that came back from that thing are so funny. I told you, I signed it, your most expensive friend, Tom. And one guy just wrote back, he said, yes, you are, checks in the mail. Why? Because these other churches, they responded too. And when those pastors talked to their congregations about it, they were all like, yeah, we're in. And so I sent this out. When this ambulance arrived 2 weeks ago in Bo, Sierra Leone, the second largest city in the country that's at the epicenter of the Ebola crisis, it doubled the Ebola-related ambulance capacity of the city. Doubled it. And even though Mercy Hospital is quarantined right now for in that 21-day period, this ambulance and its driver are still available to the Ministry of Health when needs arise. And you have to ask, does that matter? Well, about an hour after this went out in the e-note this past week, I receive an email from a florist member, and she writes this: Tom, your weekly e-note prompted me to write you. I've been meaning to and never remember once I get home. I thought, you know what, I've got that same problem. She said, I work with a nurse who is a practicing Muslim from Sierra Leone. I asked him last week how his extended family was doing, and he was telling me how grim things are over there. That gave me an opportunity to share with him about Mercy Hospital. Turns out he grew up in Bo. What are the odds of that? And then to talk about the ambulance that a group of Methodist churches, including Flores, had purchased. And when I did, his eyes filled with tears, and he said, quote, I am so thankful for the kind and generous people like those who live in your church. Does it matter that that man experiences Christianity in that way? Does that matter? I think it does. And we can say, you know what, it's only $5,000. Or we can say, everything counts in the darkness of the world. Your time counts, your resources count, everything counts. And some of you have been wondering if your life counts. And what I want to say to you this morning is this: your life, and the reason you should live it well and embrace it even in times of darkness, is it counts. It matters. It's going to be a legacy of light to somebody else if you simply live God's way. I mean, it's going to matter. I mean, and you can quantify how it makes a difference sometimes. You actually can quantify it. I think about the debt of this church. And this is a graph of our indebtedness. Our indebtedness back in June of 2013 was about $10.9 million. And today, notice the blue line, today it's about $8.8 million. That's over $2 million of debt reduction during that period of time. I don't mean paying interest, I mean debt reduction. And you know how that's happened? That's happened not from any one gift. That's happened when everybody in our church has linked hands, fill out a card, as we did a few months ago related to that, and fill out a card, and then give generously. Here's another picture of it. Our debt was supposed to be the blue line. It was projected to be $19.5 million at its high point, but it never was because of tremendous scrutiny of how this building was built and cost reduction and decisions about stewardship. That debt was never any higher than $13.8 million. Would you not still agree that that's a lot of debt? Would you agree? But look at it today. It's coming down to $8.8 million in just a couple of years. Why? Because every gift has counted. Every gift has mattered. And if you sometimes give to your church and think to yourself, does it matter? Can I tell you something? Yes, it does. And I can graph it for you. Your generous life has things that can be measured and it has things that can't be measured. But what's exciting to me is when our life in Christ becomes so rich to us and we begin to love the Lord and the Lord's ways and we want to honor Christ with our lives, and that seeps into individual lives. But what's even more exciting as a pastor is when you realize it's not just about the individuals, it's about the institution of the church itself. Because can I tell you something? It's easier to get people to be generous than to get institutions to be generous. Does that make sense? Because sometimes our institutional decisions will be very fear-based. And I got to tell you, a little moment of personal victory for me happened several weeks ago. I went to a meeting of the endowment committee. We've had this endowment at Flores for about 8 or 10 years now, and some people made generous gifts to it, but it's not a very large endowment as these things go. It really isn't, but some very generous gifts have been given, so I want to say both of those two things. But we made it because, you know, we had people said, you know, maybe I'll leave something in my will to the church. Maybe I'll do some life insurance or something like that. And so it's a way to sort of perpetuate, and we decided back in, when we started, all the proceeds of the endowment would go to outreach of our church. It wouldn't be used for the budget. It would always go to bless outreach ministries of Flourish United Methodist Church, which I thought was a very generous thing and a good thing. I was happy about that. But here's the problem. Endowments have to have a certain size before they begin to generate enough interest that it actually matters. Does that make sense? So endowment committees will tend to be people prone to protecting the principal. It's just how it works. I've sat in other organizations that had endowments, and that's almost always how it works. Protect the principal, protect the principal. Well, guess what? Over the past several years, interest rates haven't been very high. Giving to the endowment, we've been paying down debt, everything else hasn't been very high. But so here's the deal. It just hasn't done anything. So those who gave generous gifts, I can't really say to them, wow, it really has made a big difference right now. Well, it's sort of in the building stage. So meet with the endowment committee several weeks ago, and one of them goes, hey, I don't like being on this committee because the endowment doesn't do anything. Well, that's a good reason. I couldn't take that, I can't take that away from them, right? Another guy goes, me either. Why don't we do something so that it does something? What do you propose? And I'm just sitting there listening. I'm not doing anything. And then one guy goes, you know, the state laws have changed. We can give away 5% of the endowment every year no matter what. Whether we have a good year and we have more money or a bad year and we have less money. And frankly, it's such a secure investment, it doesn't really have good or bad years. It just has been sort of flat. And so they said, here's the deal. Let's start giving away 5% every year, no matter what. We'll give away as much as we can every year, no matter what. If we have a really good year, we can give away more because the interest will generate more. Because maybe people don't give to it because they kind of know it doesn't do anything, and Flores people like to be generous and give to generous things. And the other guy goes, I got an idea. Let's change the name of it. And somebody says, to what? He goes, let's call it the Legacy Fund, because people don't want to give to an endowment. Endowments just grow and just are there, but legacies are given away. And he said, I've got another idea. Let's make a legacy gift every year using the 5%. Let's announce it so that the congregation can celebrate some good thing we're doing every single year. And let's do it in seasons good and seasons bad. Do you remember what the text said in the psalm? It says, righteous people don't have fear. And I sat back and watched them do all this, and they took a vote, and I was just like, whoa, they're going to start giving it away. And one guy says, I bet if we start giving away, people will start giving to it because they'll trust us that after they're gone, it'll still be given away, because that's what people at Flores are trying to do, is give their life away. And honestly, this wasn't the preacher talking. This was the church members talking. And when I left, I thought, Lord Jesus, you have done something when the institution is as generous as the people. And I thought, it'll probably die in committee. But the finance committee just listened to it and went, great, let's do that. The church council took them 1 minute. They were like, yeah, that's a great idea. Boom, done. And I'm not going to announce what we're giving it to you this year because I don't know yet. But I'll tell you this, isn't it just great when generosity affects everything? Amen? I think so too. You know what? Let's be accused of being irresponsible instead of stingy. Let's make that the great accusation that Jesus has when we get to heaven. You were irresponsibly generous. Congratulations. You didn't live in a fear-based world. You were a responsible steward, but you gave it away. Because here's what verse 9 says in Psalm 112. Lest you are now thinking he's gone off the rails, he's not biblical anymore. They have what? Freely scattered their gifts to the poor. And that's the legacy. See, and their righteousness endures how long?
Forever.
Friends, when I look at the salt and pepper shaker, I think of a woman who was as generous to me and my wife as she could have been, and she was never wealthy. She was living in an apartment she didn't own. She had a small footprint in life. But what generosity of spirit, of joy. That's you. That's you. That's who you want to be. I know when I see the salt and pepper shaker, it's who I want to be. And because of that, Mrs. Ireland would be blown away if she knew that I was going to tell about 1,200 people today and a bunch of people that are worshiping online and other places. She'd be blown away if she knew that she was remembered today. But guess what? Her horn is being lifted high in honor. People are going to remember you that way too if you live this life. This life that's given more to you, Christ, and more to others than it is to yourself, because it's about the freedom that comes when we scatter our gifts. And I want to thank you this morning for those who show so much generosity with your family, your friends, your church, and in your community. You know, I just see it all the time around here. A few weeks ago, Mary, I was walking in the parking lot, and it was a beautiful day, and I just walked over the edge here just to look at the trees, and there was Mary down below, and she was picking up all the produce out of the church garden. And I thought, oh, she's cleaning out the garden. It's that last picking of the produce. And she had a whole table full of produce down there, and she was all by herself, but she just seemed like she was at one with her purpose. And I knew all that produce was going to go in a bag, and it was going to go down here to Chantilly, where it was going to be given away to people who get a lot of food but hardly ever get fresh produce. And I thought, God bless Mary. I walked out here the other night, a guy named Larry sitting out in the atrium out here, and he said, Tom, I really appreciate this space out here because I tutor. He was tutoring a young man. I don't know if it's in science or math, I forget, but he's a retired teacher, and he's got a teenager who's from another country, who's sort of catching up on some things, and he is tutoring that young man, and he's getting him where he needs to go. And I thought, wow, what a generous thing. Isn't that generous? I saw some parents here the other night with their kid. They were coming to a movie that was being held here. It was back in the summer, early fall, and they were bringing in their beanbag chairs they were all going to sit in, and they were all walking in the fellowship hall and for a movie night. Like, wow, isn't that a generous use of time with their child tonight? That child is the focus of their attention. I thought, what a generous thing. I spoke to one of our Sunday school teachers yesterday, and he was telling me, again, he's told me this before, but he said, Tom, I so enjoy teaching Sunday school. And he said, I've met all these teenagers in our church who have been helping in my class. And now I've got friendships with them, and I've been watching them grow up, and some of them are in college now, and they still, you know, they Facebook me or they text me every so often. He said, I just love being in the church. And that was because he gave himself to the sharing of Christ with our children. What a generous life. And I could spend the rest of the morning telling you story after story after story, but I won't. But I hope your life is being written in such a way that when you're gone, somebody will say, yeah, that end table. Yeah, this cross. They remind me of this person I once knew. And she and he. And trust me, it's not going to be about your money. It's going to be about who you were. And whether you live the righteous life in Christ to such an extent that you were compassionate and you were gracious and you were generous. And then you will be lifted high in honor. Even if it's just your little candle in the darkness, the darker it is, the more important the candle becomes. Wouldn't you agree? But the wicked, says the psalm, the wicked will see and be vexed, and they'll gnash their teeth and waste away, because the longing of the wicked comes to nothing. And you know, one of the issues that this psalm deals with is the fact, and it still ticks us off today, that there are some people that are bad people, but they prosper. Have you noticed that? And you listen to some of these people on the news, and you're like, you're a bad person, but wow, you're wealthy. And that bugs me, because I was hoping that by being a good person, you would automatically become wealthy, and by becoming a bad person, you'd become poor. But it's not that way, because you can have all the things of the world and be a bad person. But you know what this says? And God showed me something this week I had never seen in the Scripture before, which is why I love the study of Scripture. Doesn't matter how long you do it, you get some new thing. I want you to look at this text. Wicked people can prosper, but they cannot leave a legacy. Even if they get their name on a building or a bridge. And here's the great thing about righteous people. They may never have had wealth, but they will be remembered And they can leave a legacy, no matter how little or how much you've got. Because you know what? If you're a bad person and you leave somebody an end table that came from Louis XIV, and people walk into your home and they say, hey, can I see that end table from Louis XIV that you got? And you say, yeah, this is that end table. It's worth thousands of dollars. And then they say, who gave that to you? What you're going to say is this, I'd rather not tell you that story. He was a bad person. Ill-gotten gain. No legacy. Just a table. Is this making sense? And I think what we all want is simply a generous life. A life that is aligned to Christ. A life that is gracious. A life that is compassionate. And that will affect everything, what we say, what we do, what we give, how our time is used, the empathy we hold towards others. It'll affect everything, because I think everything that Christ asks for us can be wrapped up in a word that we understand easily today: generosity. Generous, not because we're just good people, but generous because Christ is making us righteous. Amen.